If I told you I had some good news and some bad news, which one would you take first? I would take the bad news. Would anyone else do that? And thank you. And isn't that funny how we do that? Because it seems like whatever the bad news is going to be, well, the good news is going to soften the blow of whatever that bad news is. So for instance, we go to the doctor and he says, bad news, you're sick. Bad news, you got cancer. Well, those are things that we need to hear because we need to do something about it. But he says the good news is that we can take care of you. It's treatable. This bad news, good news approach is how Peter preached the first gospel sermon. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also would dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. We often refer to the gospel as the good news. But we may look at this at first and say, how is this good news? Because Peter is accusing these Jews of crucifying Jesus. He's telling them that his blood is on their hands. So this is pretty bad news. But look what happens after this in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witnesses and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So in verse 41, we see that 3,000 got baptized. How did we get from murder and accusations to baptism? Well, this morning, I want us to see that the same good news that turned murderers into members is the same good news that's been given to us. Now, before we gave the offering this morning, Brian led us in a song, and he mentioned that the song we sang was written over 200 years ago. but the words can still apply to us. Well, this message was spoken over 2,000 years ago, and its words are still true. So this morning, I want us to be reminded about what makes the gospel the good news. We can remind ourselves why we've chosen to respond to this message and why we choose to defend it. But maybe you haven't heard this message before. But regardless if you're hearing this message for the first time or if you've heard it over the years, let's be reminded that this is the most important message we can ever hear, which will lead to the most important decision we can ever make. And so with the same good news that cut the hearts of 3,000 people, cut yours. Well, as we talk about why the gospel is the good news, I have to start saying that the gospel is real. That when we hear the gospel, when we hear the message, well, let us realize that what happened really happened. Let's notice, for instance, how Peter presents the gospel message. In verse 22, Peter says to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So Peter reminds the Jews that they know who Jesus is. They saw him do miracles. They heard him teach. They are familiar with Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 23, he says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed." So this is what they did to Jesus. This is fact. They delivered him up to be crucified by the Romans. Pilate allowed him to be crucified. Well, Peter goes on in verse 24 by saying God raised him up. So this is what they didn't expect. That this Jesus, who you delivered up to be crucified, has been raised from the grave. And so the Jews aren't denying the existence of Jesus. Because as I've been saying, they've heard him teach. They heard him preach. He was crucified. But Peter is explaining that the same guy that you killed, that you rejected, isn't dead anymore because he's been raised from the grave. And in verse 32, look what he says right there. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Look, we are witnesses. Peter and the apostles saw Jesus after he'd been killed. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. Go talk to Thomas. He got to touch the wounds of Jesus. How important is this, the fact that there are witnesses? For those who don't know, Grace and I got married back in March. But look, you don't have to take my word for it, because you can ask my parents who were there. You can ask Grace's parents. There are other people in this room who were there and can testify that Grace and I got married on March 5th. That's the right date, right? Did I get it? Okay, good. I remember. So how significant is it that the apostles saw the risen Jesus? Well, let's keep in mind that they are speaking to a group who wanted Jesus dead. So they either must be bold and confident to do this or crazy. Because why would they continue to defend something? Why would they continue to defend a lie if it meant that they were going to be persecuted? Why would they continue to defend a lie if it meant that they are going to get killed for talking about Jesus? At the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching this sermon with full conviction that Jesus had been raised because they saw him. But look, the apostles weren't the only ones who saw Jesus after he'd been risen from the dead. Hold your place here and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to start in verse 4. First Corinthians 15 verse 4 says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So here Paul is saying, you know, I saw Jesus. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. But look, you don't have to take my word for it, because you can talk to the other apostles, but you can also talk to the 500 people who saw Jesus. A lot of them are still alive, is what Paul is saying to them. Go ask them. If there are eyewitnesses who saw Christ, if there were people who were there, what does this say about the good news? Well, this means that the gospel is based on real historical events. That what we believe, what we read, what we hear is true. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So the gospel isn't made up of lies. It's not based on false information. What was claimed to have happened really happened. That Jesus walked this earth, he was crucified, and he was raised on the third day. The gospel is real. But the gospel is good news because it's real, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, because he gave himself up as a sacrifice, this also means that the gospel has been made available to us. Going back to Acts chapter 2, look with me starting in verse 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Peter is making the point that what happened to Jesus wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. What happened to Christ was a part of God's plan all along. And Peter is getting the Jews to realize this by reciting David from Psalm 16. Peter makes the point that David wasn't talking about himself here. Because, well, David is dead. David is buried. The Jews had a familiar idea of where his tomb was. But the person David was speaking about had to be Christ. He is the Holy One who wasn't left in the grave to rot. Instead, Peter makes them realize where Jesus is now. Pick it up now in verse 32. It says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." So do we see what's being said here? By being raised from the grave, Christ has been exalted by God. This means that everything Jesus said about himself turns out to be true, that he has been given all authority to judge the living and the dead. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Peter is getting the Jews at Pentecost to realize that for us to be with the Father, we must acknowledge the Son. What would happen if we reject the gospel by denying Christ? Well, look with me now over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. For the past couple of weeks, David and I have read from this passage to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, because this passage gives us it compares what our souls would be like with Christ. It compares what our souls are like with Christ. So let's look at the bad list again for a second. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11, it reads, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." If we went to Daikin Park to go watch the Astros, there's a section called the Honda Club level. The thing about the section is that it has exclusive food options that's not available to the rest of the ballpark, and in my opinion, it has the best view of the field from where you are. But the thing is, not everyone has access to this section. You have to have a ticket for that section, or if you drive a Honda, you can show them your key and they can let you go in there. So try that. If it doesn't work, don't blame me. They must have changed that policy. So if I show up to go watch the Astros, and if I show them my ticket, expensive ticket now to the nosebleeds, if I show them my key to my Chevy Colorado, what are they going to do? They're going to turn me away. But without Christ, that's us. That's us getting denied into the kingdom of heaven. So this list in Ephesians reveals what would happen if we reject the gospel. That we would be separated, alienated, strangers, no hope, godless. But as me and David have been reading, this list gets better in the next verse, right? Look again now, verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 2. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 16, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This is the gospel, that through Christ, it's possible for us to be brought near. It's possible for us to have access. It's possible for us to be reconciled because of Christ. So because of what Jesus has done, the gospel has been made available to all of us. That all of us here, sitting in this room, everyone outside in the world, all of us have been given an invitation to enter the kingdom of heaven. But if we refuse to follow Christ, if we reject the gospel, well, that's going to result in a rejection from the kingdom. So the gospel has been made available. But here's where this message gets personal. That we can know that the gospel has been made available to us, but we can still walk away. We can still walk away unchanged by what we heard. So now the question isn't just, is the gospel available? Now the question becomes, well, have I responded to the good news? Well, this brings us to the third reason to why the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news because it demonstrates the power of God. The gospel is powerful. On Friday evening, we got to celebrate our 8 graduating seniors. And it was a great time as we got to celebrate our graduates as they move on to a new chapter in their life. But it was also great because there was cake and ice cream. And listen, I wasn't in the best mood that day. I got there, I saw there was bluebell, there was cake, I was fixed. After hearing the sermon from Peter, we don't see them celebrate with cake and ice cream. Because look with me now in Acts 2, going back to Acts 2, look at verse 37, how they responded to this message. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" After hearing Peter reveal the good news, after hearing Peter reveal the gospel, well, the dots were connected. The pieces came together. They acknowledged who Jesus was. They realize what they have done. They realize that they are guilty for crucifying Christ. Now, when someone is accused of something as serious as killing Jesus, it seems like the only response, that we could say is, "What shall we do?" Now, by admitting this, they're admitting their guilt. But by looking at this response, isn't this how we should respond after hearing the gospel? Because the gospel isn't like a self-help book that gives us tips on how to improve our better life. No, your best life now. No, the gospel is powerful because it convicts our sins. The gospel should produce guilt and shame. The gospel should bother our conscience to where we are now concerned about our soul. The gospel should wake us up and make us realize that something needs to be done about our sin problem. So after hearing the gospel message, after being convicted with our sin, what shall we do? Well, look with me again now in verse 38. Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." I want us to realize real quick that just because we hear the gospel doesn't mean that our sins are immediately forgiven. Because there were many at Pentecost, about 100,000 people that were there. And yet not all of them responded to this. But Peter makes it clear to what they need to do. They need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So the gospel is good news because it's powerful. The good news is powerful because what Christ did on the cross was enough to take care of our sin problem. That something can be done about our sin. So now, are we willing to fully submit ourselves to Christ? Are we going to allow ourselves to trust Him and follow Him? But submitting to Christ isn't just about giving something up, because Peter says at the end of verse 38, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it turns out what condemned these Jews at first ended up being the thing that saved them. Because responding to the gospel resulted in them receiving the greatest gift. The gospel is powerful because we can receive salvation. And so let us see that what Peter told them is still true for us. That we don't have to continue carrying around our burden of guilt and shame. We don't have to continue to be bothered about our sin. We don't have to worry about where we go after we die. Because through Christ, we can be forgiven and receive the gift of salvation. So will you receive this gift? This message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost is a message that we all desperately need to hear. That because Christ is real, because he walked on the earth and died on the cross, the gospel has been made available to us. That through him we can receive for the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life. So after hearing this message, you may think to yourself, what shall I do? Well, Peter tells us, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If there's anyone here who is ready to respond to this good news, well, you may come forward now as we stand and as we sing.